Just before we come to the reading of God's word, let's seek the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we come humbly and reverently before thee, again in our Saviour's precious name. We thank thee for the privilege, the unspeakable privilege of drawing nigh in prayer. We rejoice that we come not on our own merits, but on the merits of our Saviour and our only Redeemer, the one who is our advocate, even now at thy right hand, he who is our great high priest in the heavenlies. We cry to thee in his name, that thou wouldst draw nigh to us. As we read thy word, may we hear thee speak to our hearts. And then as we preach forth thy truth, may the voice of the Lord be heard, saying to us each one, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Undertake for us now, we ask in Jesus' name, and for our Saviour's sake. Amen. You'll find our scripture reading in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to commence reading from verse 1. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, and reading from the first verse. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Ending there at verse 11 of the chapter, and knowing that the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word, for Christ's sake. Amen. Affliction, trial, tribulation are really the common experience of the children of the Lord. And here in the chapter that we have just been reading, chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, we find that the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's speaking of affliction, of tribulation. He's had personal experience along with Timothy of the very tribulation that he makes mention of and refers to in these verses. Notice how he begins in verse 3. He says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation." And when he speaks here of tribulation, what is he really referring to? What is the meaning of this word that's translated tribulation? It's really speaking of affliction. Affliction that is brought on by outward circumstances. And that affliction that comes as the result of outward circumstances, then it in turn creates distress within the heart. And so we feel under tremendous pressure because of the tribulation or the particular affliction. How often we say, "I feel under pressure for this, that, or the other reason." And that's really the meaning of the word here that Paul is using when he's speaking of tribulation. It's affliction caused by an outward set of circumstances, perhaps circumstances over which you really don't have any control yourself. But nevertheless, you find yourself right in the middle of them, and there is pressure that is coming upon you. Whenever we think of the Apostle Paul going forth on his missionary journeys, I think in particular of the first missionary journey. You remember how they went on that first missionary journey, he and Barnabas. And then as they went to various places, they were obviously proclaiming the gospel. They were preaching Christ and him crucified. And in Acts chapter 14, we read on verses 21 and 22 how that they were going forth to various places. They had been to Lystra and then Iconium and Antioch, verse 21. And then we read in verse 22, they were confirming the souls of the disciples, that is, the new converts. They were encouraging them in the faith, their newfound faith, and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we must, through much tribulation, it's the same word that Paul uses here, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So he was speaking here to these new converts in Christ, and he was making it clear and plain that just because they were now saved by God's grace and they were in Christ, that wasn't going to excuse them from times of affliction, times of trial, times of tribulation. He was really saying this is something that you should expect, because it's part of really normal Christian life and Christian experience. It's impossible to go through the Christian life and not know times of affliction, not know adverse circumstances that are really putting tremendous pressure upon you. Not only did the Apostle Paul speak of this, the Lord Jesus himself. You remember those parting words that he spoke to his disciples before he went to the cross and was crucified. And he said many things to them by way of comfort and consolation. He spoke many words to them that were very illuminating and enlightening and encouraging. But then you remember he also spoke about this very matter that we're considering, affliction, tribulation, trial. And over in John's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 33, we read, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." It's the same word. Here's the Saviour saying, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And from John writing there in John's Gospel, think of the Apostle John, what he says when he's writing the last book of Scripture, the book of the Revelation, over there in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. Listen to the words again. "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation." He was writing here to the churches in Asia Minor, and he was speaking of the tribulation that he was in along with the believers there in those churches. They were in tribulation. They were facing trial. They were experiencing affliction. And then think also of the parable of the sower that's recorded for us over there in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. We have the parable of the sower that the Saviour told, and then we also read of the interpretation of the parable. And in Matthew chapter 13 and verses 20 and 21, we read of the interpretation of the seed that fell upon the stony ground. Verse 20, "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." What the Saviour was really saying is that there are those who are apparent converts to the faith, but then they begin to wither, as it were, in their profession whenever they meet with tribulation. And that's something that cannot be avoided. Think too of the psalmist over in Psalm 73. And in that 73rd Psalm, the psalmist is expressing a degree of consternation because of this very thing, this affliction, this tribulation. Let me remind you of some of the verses as we read in Psalm 73. He said in verse 3, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people," that is God's people, "return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who prosper in the world, they increase in riches." And then as you go on down the psalm, the psalmist says that when he went into the sanctuary, then he understood their end. It seemed as if he was facing the trials and the affliction and the tribulation, and the ungodly, they seemed to be getting their desires, their heart desires. They weren't facing the same difficulties and the same trouble as he was facing. Oh, affliction can be a means of stumbling sometimes for the true child of God. And we need to know how to react when we face affliction, when we're in the midst of great trial, or as we might even say, trouble. And that's why we've been reading here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, because Paul is setting forth how we should face affliction and the things that we can learn from affliction. And that's necessary for us to know, certainly at any time, and in particular these times that we're facing presently. So it's good and proper, and indeed I think it's seasonable, that we should come and just briefly look at what the apostle is saying here as he deals with this matter of affliction. Remember the words of the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 71. He said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." We might say those are strange words, speaking about affliction, trial, trouble, and say, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." Well, Paul here in these opening verses sets before us some wonderful truths. And notice how he begins in verse 3. He says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation." He's really bursting forth here on a note of praise. He's using the word blessed. And this word translated blessed is only used of God in all of the New Testament scriptures. And it's really expressing gratitude. It's expressing adoration, veneration, indeed thankfulness and praise. And this is what Paul is doing. He says, "Blessed be God, praised be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who comforts us in all our tribulation." And what we want to notice here is that as he bursts forth in this praise, he's really speaking of the character of his God in these verses. The character of God as he perceives God to be, even in the midst of his trials, in the midst of all of his tribulations, in the context of his affliction, he was learning more and more of the character of God. And so we want to learn some lessons from this affliction and learn something more of the character of our God. He's speaking here of what God is in himself. In himself. In his own revelation of himself through Jesus Christ. Paul is blessing God or praising God as the result of how he perceives God to be in himself. And what does he perceive of the character of God? Well, he perceives several things. First of all, he perceives something of his person. Notice how he speaks of God here. He says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking of God's person as he sees the person of God in and through the Lord Jesus himself. He's not speaking of what God has always been in himself. God is triune, three persons, yet one God. We often speak of the three in one and the one in three. Three persons, yes, but nevertheless only one God. The very God that we read of in Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And remember, Paul is speaking here about God in the context of experiencing affliction and trial and trouble. And in his time of affliction, Paul is speaking of him in terms of who he is as he has revealed himself in the person and the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has always been God, but he has not spoken of as God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ until the second person of the Godhead became incarnate in Mary's womb, and then the Holy One could refer to God as my Father. This is reminding us that God is a saving God, and he has saved us if we're in Christ. We know God's salvation only in and through the Lord Jesus. And this word here is obviously then a word to believers. That's emphasized when you go further down the chapter to verse 5, where Paul said, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." Now, while there was an internal relationship between the pre-incarnate Son and the Father, it really awaited the incarnation for that truth to be made clear in space-time history. In his time of trial, Paul has perceived a wonderful revelation of God, the character of his God, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and therefore he refers to him as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Until the incarnation, there wasn't a God-man. The second person of the Godhead, yes, existed from all eternity. That's clear from John's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning. Yes, what was there in the beginning? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Paul is blessing God, praising God, thankful to God that he is the God of redemption and the God of love, and that redemptive grace and love has been manifested, has been revealed in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's, in the midst of his affliction, seeing something of the person, the character of his God. But then, secondly, I want you to see that he notes something else about the character of his God. And he's referring here again, in verse 3, to his God, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." Notice how he's describing the character of God here, further describing the character of God. He's speaking about not the person of God here only, he's speaking about the pity of God. He says he's the Father of mercies, or the Father of compassions. You remember the words of Psalm 103 and verse 13? And what do we read there in that psalm? And the 13th verse? Let me remind you, like as a father pitieth his children. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Here is the pity of the Lord. And Paul perceives his God as a God of pity in the midst of his trials, in the midst of all of his troubles and great afflictions. His God is the God who has manifested towards him his disposition of compassion. He's the God who has manifested his comfort, and he has done so in a way that is consistent with his nature, with his very being. He's able to view God as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He's stating that God is manifesting and exercising compassion and conferring comfort. And he's doing so because that's the very essence of his being, to manifest compassion and bring comfort to his own, to those who are in his family, when they're facing trial and trouble and difficulty. And so he's seeing the character of God as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, and that's the very essence and the very being of God, because Paul knows that he has been brought into the family of God and he has been given the spirit of adoption whereby he has cried, Abba, Father. And now he's seeing God as the Father of mercies, the Father of compassions, and the God of all comfort. So Paul is blessing God that he is this in himself. He also blesses God in this way as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. But think of it something further. He has seen God as the God who has been bringing comfort to those who have been serving him. And Paul, along with Barnabas, was certainly doing so, along with Timothy. Here, as he's writing to the Corinthians, Timothy was with him, and both of them, Paul and Timothy, they were experiencing and able to testify of the comfort that God had brought to them and given to them in the midst of their trials and in all of their difficulties. Notice what we read in verse 4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And then in verse 8, notice, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. So he's able to say God has come and comforted us in a manner that was really, if you like, tailor-made for the particular afflictions and times of trial that we experienced. And he brought comfort to our hearts. And he was able to bring comfort that fully met our need. That's why he's speaking of him as the God of all comfort. There wasn't one comfort that they needed that God could not and did not supply. Isn't that a tremendous help, a tremendous encouragement to us? That the very comfort that we need, God is able to bring that comfort. He's able to give that comfort. And he's not only able, but he is willing to do so. And so in the midst of Paul's trial, he can perceive the character of God as a God of pity, the one who's the Father of mercies, the one who is the God of all comfort. So that was the attitude, if you like, of the very heart of God towards Paul and Timothy and indeed other fellow workers. And that hasn't changed. That's still the very attitude of the heart of God towards us as his people today. Not only is there that attitude of pity, but we find that there is the action in pity. God is not saying that he will comfort, but then not acting to comfort. He is the one who is able, and he is the one who actually does comfort. The Apostle Paul was certainly a man who needed comfort. What man was more afflicted just as a mere man than the Apostle himself? Doesn't he speak of it there as he's writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? You remember the list that we read there from verse 24? Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. You can see he was a man that knew immense affliction, immense tribulation, great trials and troubles were the lot of the great apostle himself. And yet, as he writes here at the beginning of his second letter to the Corinthians, he can perceive the character of his God in the midst of trial and tribulation as the God who is the God of pity. He's the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort. Think further when you turn over to 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And then you remember how that he prayed for that thorn in the flesh, that affliction to be taken away, to be removed. And though he prayed with great earnestness of heart, the Lord did not remove that thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, that affliction that he had to endure. The Lord told him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul went on to say in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions. Listen to what he's saying. I take pleasure in them, in the persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You can see Paul here. He's rejoicing in the Lord in the midst of the trials, even that thorn in the flesh that the Lord wouldn't take away from him and told him that his grace was going to be sufficient for him. And so Paul then rejoices and he accepts that and he perceives the character of his God in the midst of that affliction that was continuing. He's the Father of mercies and he is the God of all comfort. So we have thought about his person, and we've also thought about his pity. We're thinking here of how Paul perceived in the midst of his afflictions the character of his God. He also perceived his purpose. And we've, in a sense, referred to it just briefly. What purpose was there in all of this? Oh, there was a purpose. And God was working out his own purpose, as he does in everything. And he certainly works out his purpose in the midst of affliction. And he was doing that in the life of the Apostle Paul. And Paul is speaking of it here. But it's a purpose that perhaps we maybe have not really thought too much about. And I feel that we must, we should, because it's helpful and it's encouraging. And it will bring comfort to our hearts. Let me read the verses again. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. What's he saying? He's saying the purpose in all of our trials and in all of our afflictions was that we would be equipped, having come through these afflictions and all of these various trials, we would be equipped to have a much more useful ministry of service to the people of God. Have you ever thought about your trial, your trouble, your affliction in that light? That you are being better equipped, more fully equipped, so that you will be able, having come through that and experienced God's comfort and known God's mercies and consolation in the midst of your trials and your troubles, then to mediate those comforts to others because you have experienced them yourself. And that was the purpose here that Paul had come to see in the midst of all of his trials. He was then even better equipped, more fully equipped, more able to bring comfort and consolation to others and speak to them about the comforts of God because he himself had experienced them in the midst of his trials. I think of what Paul had to say whenever he was writing to the Christians at Rome, over in Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. He said, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." And that's exactly what Paul was saying here. There was this purpose so that he would be able to have an even more useful ministry because of his affliction and because of his trials. Let's remember that we don't exist in the body of Christ just for our own sakes. No, there are many others in the body of Christ. And whenever he was writing his first epistle over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul was making that very clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we might just turn to it for a moment as we close. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26, he said, "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it." So he's really saying you don't exist in the body of Christ just for yourself. You're there even for the other members of the body, for the other believers in Christ, that because of your affliction and your experience of God's mercies and God's consolation and comfort to your heart, that you are then going to be able to communicate that to others and encourage them as they face their trials of whatever kind and nature they might be. So as we think of our affliction, sometimes we say, "Why do I have to go through this? Why am I facing this? I don't really think this is fair." And yet the Lord has his purpose. He's working it out as he was working it out in the life of the great apostle. And Paul is making it clear what that purpose was. Something that we don't always think of when we're going through great trial and tribulation. That we will be able, because of that, and knowing God's hand of comfort upon us and with us, that we'll be able to bear testimony to others, that they can look to him and find that comfort and consolation, just as you did in the midst of your trial, so they will do in the midst of theirs, and know that God hasn't forsaken them, and that the Lord is with them, and will bless them, and you and they will then have cause to rejoice in the Lord still, in the midst of all of the greatest of trials, because you know that God's purpose is being wrought out in it all. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. And if you're facing a particular trial at this time, or maybe indeed many trials of many different kinds, that this word will be a word of encouragement to you and a word of strengthening to your heart as you go through the Christian life. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. Well, let's come in a closing word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we come again to thee in the worthy name of our Saviour. We thank Thee for the One who died to save us from our sins. We praise Thee that we are in Him. We thank Thee for that union by faith with the Son of God. We praise Thee, O God, for Thy Word. And we thank Thee for this Word that we have been briefly meditating upon, thinking of Thy servant of old, the Apostle Paul, and how that he was able to bless his God because of the trials, rejoice in the midst of his afflictions, for he could perceive the character of his God. And, O, we praise Thee that Thou art the unchanging One, and Thou art still the Father of mercies, and Thou art still the God of all comfort. And we rejoice, too, that as those in the family of God, by grace through faith in Christ, that we can still know those mercies, and we can still experience the comfort and the consolation that Thou hast promised, and that Thou wilt most certainly bestow, even as we go through sometimes deep waters and dark valleys, and we wonder, is there going to be an end to it? Yet, Lord, we take heart and we encourage ourselves in Thee when we see that Thou art working out Thy purpose, and we ask that Thou wilt help us to bear testimony to that which we have experienced of Thy comfort and Thy consolation, so that others, as we tell it to them, that they might be helped, that they might be strengthened in the faith. Father, we cry to Thee that Thou wouldst continue to guide us in the way. May we not lean to our own understanding in anything, and even in the midst of trial and trouble, may we still look to Thee. May we lift our hearts to Thee, even when it seems darkness is all around. May we still stay upon our God and have our trust wholly and fully in Thee. We ask that to this end Thou wilt bless Thy Word to all of our hearts. We pray again for Thy Word as it will go forth this coming Lord's Day. We ask, O God, that Thou wilt bless Thy servant, and that as the Word is ministered and those who will be listening, we cry to Thee that Thou wilt open up their understanding, that Thou wilt open up their hearts, that they will receive the engrafted Word with meekness. We ask that Thou wilt keep Thy hand upon all of the families in connection with the congregation in Londonderry. We pray for each one who's associated with the work. We cry to Thee that Thou wilt keep Thy hand upon them in these times of difficulty, in these times of trial and of danger. And, O God, we beseech Thee that very soon Thou wouldst have it so ordered that we'll be able to meet again in Thy house, and meet in the midweek meeting in the house of God, and even on the Lord's Day. O, we cry to Thee that Thou wilt show mercy. Thou art a God of mercy. Help us, O God, to come in true repentance of our sin, true confession before Thee, for we have sinned, we have erred, we have transgressed, and, O God, we acknowledge it and we confess it before Thee. And we beseech Thee, Lord, that Thou wouldst show mercy, that Thou wouldst come and touch us in our hearts, that we would have that broken and contrite spirit, that which Thou wilt not despise. We ask that Thou wilt bless right across our province and all of our sister congregations. We remember again those who sorrow. We commit them to Thee. We pray that Thou wilt draw nigh to them. And, O God, for any who are laid aside, at home or in hospital, we ask that Thou wilt grant them Thy presence and Thy touch, even the touch of the great Physician Himself. We remember our missionaries before Thee. We pray for each one of them. And we ask, O God, that Thou wilt bless them, that Thou wilt protect them and watch over them, that Thou wilt be pleased to use them as instruments in Thy hand. And grant, O God, that we will hear of many coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ, many being rescued out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of Thy dear Son. O God, hear our cry and be pleased to answer prayer, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.